servants.
Well, let's talk about servants just a little bit. You know, sometimes in the translations, and this is why I like for you to have a simple Strong's Concordance, whereby you can check things out in the original languages, such as in this case, we're going to use the Greek. Why is it important? Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. And as you're turning there, I want you to know what the word revelation means. It means to unveil or to uncover. So anyone that has a yearning or an interest should be able to understand within the title itself. It means to understand, to reveal, to uncover. So there should be no mystery about it. But we're going to find there the word servant used in that first verse. And we ask that word of wisdom from our Father as we get into this. Chapter 1, verse 1, the book of Revelation, and it reads, "The revelation of Jesus Christ," that's to say the unveiling or to make known by Jesus Christ, "which God gave unto him to show unto his servants." Now first I want you to lock in. That's a condition. Who did it say to reveal it to? Did it say John Blow down the way here? No, it didn't. It didn't say that. It said reveal it to his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, it's important that you know what this word servant means. It might scare some just a little bit to know. The word in the Greek is the word doulos. It's pronounced doulas, doulas. And it means a slave. It means, quite frankly, a bond slave. So what Christ really said, the Father said through the Son, was, "I'm going to send this to be revealed to my bond slaves." And, you know, love itself causes one to be a servant or a slave to another. Not by force, but that's what love is about. Is that it's the strongest force in the world. Many men use it to try to brainwash or take advantage of someone. But true love causes one to want to serve. As a matter of fact, they have to please him. Why? Because we love him. As a matter of fact, the bondage unto Christ, to be captivated by him, learn the truth, and the truth indeed will set you free. That's the only freedom you can have in this world, for it's eternal. It goes on forever. You begin to think for yourself without having someone do your thinking for you or making your mind up or telling you, because the truth sets you free indeed. And I'm quoting there from John chapter 8, I believe it's verse 32, give or take. But then we find here that because of doulos, that this book of Revelation was written to those that are enslaved to Christ through love, through understanding, through knowing how much he loved us for what he has done for us. And the word doulos, as we use it in the Greek, the emphasis here is always on serving as a slave. As a slave. That's important that you grasp that. Hence, we have a service which is not a matter of choice, for the one who renders it, which he has to perform whether he likes or not, because he is subject as a slave to an outside will, another will, and it'd be the will of God, of course, in this case, to the will of his owner. And ownership to God is not difficult to understand. Why? He's your real father. God created your soul. Your flesh parents simply gave birth to a flesh body, and that's not to take away from the parent, but Almighty God, the Creator, placed your soul, your inner being, in that flesh. He is your nearest relative. That's why some are drawn to Him, even sometimes unaware. But they know there is a higher force. They know there is a higher being, and that is your Father. Of course, naturally, it is by that that is very natural, inasmuch as He is supernatural. So never make it difficult. Never apologize for being captivated by Him, for it presses you into service. You can't help yourself. You want to do what's right. Oh, and we all mess up, unfortunately, at times. But then He loved you enough that He paid the price on the cross, whereby on repentance you could be forgiven and have a fresh start. And you always take that fresh start. Don't get on any guilt trips. Don't look back other than to learn lessons of, hey, not good to do that again. You know, you learn from that sort of thing. But let your love for your Father, being captivated by Him, even to the point of being a slave of His, if you would. Now, I don't like to use myself as an example. I've been teaching almost 50 years, or maybe even a little over. And I've never received a salary for it. Why? I'm convicted to serve Him. I can't help myself. The same as all of you. You're convicted and enslaved by Him that you want to know more of His Word. For indeed, it is the blessing, and it sets you free. Free from the anxieties of this world, the turmoil of this world, the sins of this world. Though you will trip, though you will fall at times, gradually we rise above it. And someday to be ultimately into the eternity with Him. And that's what's important. We're only strangers passing through, and our home is truly with Him. And that's why you long for that. That's why you're captivated into serving Him. Now, so, what difference does the language make? Considerable. There's no way you could, because most people read that verse one, yes, I'll be Christian and I'll be a servant. Well, many people claim to be Christian, and they really aren't that familiar with the aspects of being a Christian, that right down where the rubber meets the road, where He's saying, you've got to love Me and want to serve Me, then I'll reveal the things to you in this book of Revelation. I'm sure that the majority of you have been through this teacher with that book of Revelation. It flows like honey over the buds of your mind. Why? Because you fit the condition set forth in verse 1. You're His servant. You serve Him. You are a slave to Him in the sense that if you ever start drifting away, hey, He's your Father. He'll pull you back. You may not even be conscious of it, but bang, your mind turns and you want to do what's right to please Him, because from Him come all blessings. Okay, now let's follow this a little further. Let's go to the great book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and let's learn a little more about serving Him. Chapter 6, this first book of the New Testament, verse 24, and let's have a closer look at what transpires when you serve Him, how He would advise you. Verse 24 of chapter 6, and it reads, no man, there's no gender in this, so it means no man, no woman, can serve two masters. And this, do you know what this word serve is? This word serve is douios, and it also means a slave. It's the very prime of servant. So no one can be a slave of two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon kind of translates ill-gotten gains. Mammon is kind of like the world, you know. The world has a way of drawing people. And what you want to learn is this. God doesn't expect you to be a pauper. God wants you to be successful. That's what His blessings consist of. And you never have to apologize for being rich in God's blessings. Many people think it's a sin to be a rich person. Well, where do we make the twine come together here? If God blesses us with riches, then it's a sin to have them? Come on, come on, come on. No. It's a sin to be rich with ill-gotten gains. That means to mess somebody out of their rightful dues. So never apologize for being blessed of God. You enjoy it. And don't worry about it. Serve Him. Now Satan would love to have you serve him, and he has many ways of doing that, like saying, you surely don't believe that word that was written, some of it as much as 2,000 years ago, a little longer sometimes. You surely don't believe that? Well, a person that takes the time to understand it realizes that every prophecy, every promise has come to pass exactly as it's written. That strengthens your faith, and you know it's true. And besides that, when your life begins to fall apart and things are just not going right for you, and you haven't talked to your Father in a while to say, Father, help me. Help me to understand. Help me to do what is right. And He touches you, and your life straightens, and you know He's real. So, you know, a believer can believe and a non-believer will continue to be a non-believer, be that as it may, until that person comes to a place, if God intends to deal with them, that they begin to see these truths which make our lives much more pleasant, because God will always see you through. He will never leave thee, nor will He forsake thee, if you be a servant and if you have faith to know He's not a force out there floating around a big cloud. You are made in His image. He looks like you do. You're related. He's your Father. That's not taking away from our Father. It's showing you that there is a personal contact there. And that's why you feel drawn from within to need Him and to want His happiness for you. So serve God, the Creator of all things. Don't serve one that God created, which is to say Satan. He'll get you in trouble. Okay, verse 25. God continues concerning serving Him. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought. I want you to translate this word thought to worry. Take no worry for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on it. Is not the life, is your soul not more than meat, and the body more than raiment? And why I want you to translate that worry, which is accurate, is you are to think about what you're going to eat, you're to think about your clothing, but you're not to worry about it. Because if you truly believe, God's going to see that you have it, that you have that that is necessary. Worrying about it won't help one iota. That's His promise of saying, serve me and take on these attributes of believing and knowing. You don't have to worry. I'm not going to leave you, nor am I going to forsake you. And He may do it in many ways. God works in many ways. But if you trust Him and you think for yourself and you do the best you can, well, let's just let Him say it. He says it much better than I do. Verse 26. Behold, or He says, look here. You look at the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? He's saying, you're my child. I love you. Do you think I don't know when you have a need? And again, I want to reemphasize what He's saying. Don't worry. Do you know why? Worry shows that you doubt God. That's bad business. You do the best you can, and with faith, know God provides. He said, look at the little old birds out there. And I'm going to tell you what. Unless nature plays some various things, you're going to see that the little birds always get by pretty good. And they just sing their little songs and they're quite happy. But what does man do many times? Oh, God, what tomorrow am I going to do? Oh, well, I mean, yeah, they got a full tummy and they got on fairly good clothes and everything. Oh, what a worry a little bit. Don't you enjoy visiting with a person like that? You know, say, how are you doing today? And they'll say, well, you've got an hour. Okay. Don't worry. That doubts God's promises to you. He will take care of you. Now, worry warts are pretty common, and just God bless God. I know they suffer a lot, but God sends worry warts as examples. And I guess all of us have a tendency, if we're not real careful, to worry a little bit instead of trust. But again, I must emphasize, that doesn't mean you're to think. He didn't say don't think about what you're going to wear tomorrow. You plan and do the best you can, and God will see that the rest is added on. Let's continue, 27. Which of you by taking thought, which of you by worrying can add one cubit, that's one little bitty moment, unto his stature? That means you're alive. Do you think if you worry you can live one day longer? I don't think so. If anything, it's going to put you in the grave a lot quicker. He said, it won't be profitable for you to worry. Trust me. I can take care of the birds, and you're more important. Do you believe that? I hope you do, or you're in trouble, friend. 28. And why take ye thought or worry for raiment, for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. They don't do anything but stand there looking pretty. 29. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God dresses nature so beautifully. Verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Don't you think he knows what you need? Of course he does. The question is, do you love him? And do you tell him, hey, if you don't tell him, he doesn't know. Even if it's a thought in your mind, if you're a little shy and you're afraid to say, Lord, I love you. I don't know why some people can't, because he loves us. But he needs to hear that from you. It makes his day. And that draws you closer to him to know that you love him. And naturally, let your faith be strong. He knows what your needs are. Think them through. Do the best you can. And guess what? What he's telling you, he'll take care of you. 31. Therefore, take no thought, or don't you worry, saying, what shall we eat? Question. Or what shall we drink? Question. Wherefore withal shall we be clothed? What are we going to do? You see, the worry wart gets set in gear there, right? Okay. 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, even an unbeliever, and that's really what this means. An unbeliever does that. If you're a believer, you certainly shouldn't worry about it. For your heavenly Father knoweth, I repeat, he knows that ye have need of all these things. He knows what your needs are. He really does. He doesn't miss a cue. 33. But seek, listen carefully, here's another condition. But seek ye first. This is number one, uno. Number one, ichi. Hana. I've spoke about three or four languages here. I'm just showing off, see. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom? It's the king and his dominion. You happen to be in it. You're a part of it. When you love the king, and that's your father. And his righteousness. You seek that. What is righteousness? You seek him knowing he's right, that he's going to do fairly by you. He knows what he owns everything. Why wouldn't he share with you? He can arrange it, friend, for he can change the minds of people when you can't. Verse 34. Take take therefore no thought for tomorrow. Don't you worry about tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You work yourself through today, think it through, and do it. Tomorrow will take care of itself, because you'll have problems then. But you know what? God expects His children, if they love Him, to be can-do type people. I mean people that produce fruit. And He'll see to it that you get what you need. Hey, that's His promise, and I stand before you, and I swear to you, it's true. It is very true. God takes care of those that help themselves to the best of their ability. And then He doesn't miss a thing. He knows what else you need. And He says, I'll add those things onto you. Wasn't that what it said? Of course it was. All these things shall be added unto you. Verse 33. He knows. Seek first the kingdom. That's the key in His dominion. And the fact that He is right. And when you do that part, He'll add those other things to you. Hey, He can provide better jobs. He can provide people that might be an enemy to you. He can turn their mind around. He can change minds. We can't necessarily, but when we do all we can do, then placing it in His hand. But remember, you cannot serve two masters. God must be your master. God must be your Father. And you must recognize that. You can't con Him. You can't kid Him. And you can't get around it. He knows the truth because He knows your mind. As a matter of fact, the Greek term, cardia knower, meaning heart knower. He knows your mind. He knows even what you're thinking. So be honest with Him. I mean, chuck the old cob all the way down and just pour it out to Him that you love Him and that you want His touch. Then are you blessed. Okay. Let's go to another place that we can talk about servants here just a little bit. Let's go to the great book of Luke. Luke being a medical doctor, his credentials are obvious in his writings. Let's go to chapter 16, which is the great parable of Lazarus and the rich man and a little view into heaven, but that's not where we're coming here. We're coming here about servants and how that we should serve God. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. And it reads, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You start trying to please the world and God, and you're going to end up being a very confused person. Now, Christians have more fun than anyone else. Get that set in your mind coming out the gate. Many times you'll go to somewhere and some preacher will say, shame on that boy that looks at that beautiful girl. He admires that beautiful girl. Well, hey, I do too. She's God's creation, and there's no sin in admiring God's creation. All women are beautiful. All girls are beautiful. I want to make that straight right now, okay? That's not a sin. And any preachers are going to tell you that, and that drives a lot of young people away from serving God. God intended that male and female attract, that we appreciate His creation. It is the lust thereof that is a sin. That means, by that I mean, for one to put the make on everything that moves. Right? Now that's sin. But don't ever, ever let anyone tell you that a Christian can't enjoy life. We enjoy it. Christians have better sex than anyone else under the confines of Christianity. You don't miss anything being a Christian, and don't ever let someone load you up with serving the world to think otherwise. We have more blessings. We have better cars. And there are times that we're poor. Hey, there's no sin in being poor. But don't stay that way. God's going to provide for you. And I'm not saying He's going to have every one of us driving Jags and stuff like that, okay? I'm not convinced that a Jag is a better car than my Tahoe. I prefer the Tahoe. I wouldn't trade my Tahoe for a Jag, quite frankly. I don't think. You know, I might get the pencil out and figure this out. But anyway, I just happened to remember somebody that had one. Anyway, God takes care of His own, and you've got to know that He loves you. He is your Father, and He wants you to have the best if you'll be the best. Just that simple. I don't know. The rest of it's up to you. But whatever you do, don't you start trying to serve both. You can have more fun serving God and enjoying this world because you were sent here for a purpose, and that is to make a difference. And you can make that difference in serving Him and being somebody. Verse 14, and the Pharisees also who were covetous, that means they loved the world. They loved the things of the world, money, so forth. Not God. They loved those things. There's a difference. Think about it. Heard all these things, and they derided Him. They didn't like it. 15, and He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Hey, that's easy to do. You'll have men that will try to justify themselves before you. Might be a lover, might be someone else. Never let man change your mind about what is right and what is wrong. But God knoweth your heart. He knows what's in your mind. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. If you're going at a man esteemed, oh boy, well, we'll use the Jag again. Wouldn't I look good in that? You know what? If you serve God right, if you wanted a Jag, He'd give you one. But if you do it for the fact that you want to look good in it, you should look good anyway if you're a child of God. People should know, there goes a good person, there goes a good boy, there goes a good girl. They're not perfect, but you can sure count on them. If they give you their word, that's it. They're fine people. That's worth more than just about anything you can cut in this world. And God will, when He said, I'll add the rest onto you, He wasn't playing around. He meant it. And He will. He shall. Okay, esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. He doesn't like those reasons. 16. The law and the prophets were until John, being John the Baptist. Now listen to me carefully. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. That means it is taught. And every man presseth into it. Do you know what this word pressed is? It is basically the prime, if you would, for many words, but basically it is biadzo, and it means to force oneself or to be seized in the sense that God captivates you. That gospel is preached and God reaches out and seizes you and draws you into salvation, into truth, into His blessings, getting your life whereby He can touch you and multiply you, take care of you, love you when you love Him. It is a thing of pressing. It gives you that desire that presses you to seek knowledge, to seek wisdom, to seek understanding, whereby you can think for yourself, whereby you're more pleasing to God, whereby His blessings flow out upon you. Okay, that's what the gospel being preached properly will do. It will press the hearer into the service of the kingdom, into wanting to be happy in the family of God. Let's put it that way. 17 to complete. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. That's why you can count on God's word, not... Do you know what a tittle is? It's one little bitty thing that changes the sound of a vowel, like A or A. None of it's changed. You can count on it. It's solid. It's the only solidity you're going to find in this world that you can stand upon and know you're never going to be disappointed. God will not disappoint you. You may disappoint Him, but God will never disappoint you if you reason out why He deals with you as He does. Why? Well, He loves you, and if you be naughty, He's going to correct you. Waffle, boy, are you going to the woodshed. Why? Because He loves you. He wants to help you before you really get in bad trouble. That's our Father's way of doing things. God will never leave you nor forsake you. Why? He loves you. Sometimes it's hard for a person to say, me? God loves me? I'm a sinner. We all are. All of us sin. All of us fall short. So don't think you've got a wrinkle on sin and you're the worst person in the world and God could never... He loves you. Doesn't love what we do sometimes, but He does love you. He's so proud of you. That's why His blessings just pour forth when you please Him. Serve Him with that service that is pressed into your heart, and it must find an out as scattering seeds of truth whereby He is pleased with you, and then the blessings begin to flow. Okay, let's go, if we may, to another place. Let's go. There's a story about service. There's a story about a slave. Right before the book of Hebrews, the reason I'm going to say this is it's such a short little book that if you're not familiar with it, knowing where it is, just before the great book of Hebrews in the New Testament, you would miss it, because it's a very short book. But here's the story. There was a slave. He didn't like being a slave for his master, so you know what he did? He ran away. I mean, he took off. He left his owner high and dry. And he ends up with Paul, and Paul converts the boy. And I want you to see, in a way, one that is a slave, that is rebels against God, wants to run the way of the world, and then finally God seizes them with that, and they are pressed into the truth of following God. I want you to see this in this particular story. We're going to pick it up with verse 10, where we begin to talk about this slave that ran away, met Paul, was converted into the truth, and Paul writes a letter to his owner, who is Philemon, that being the title of the book, Philemon. Philemon means affectionate. Now, they name people by affectionate because he was probably affectionate. He was probably a good man, and he had affection for what he had. Probably even had affection for this slave till he ran away. Okay, verse 10, letter to Philemon. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. Now, Onesimus is the slave that ran away. His name means profitable, and I want you to log that Greek word into your mind. Onesimus. I'm going to draw on that a minute. It means profitable. Whom I have begotten in my bonds. Do you know what begotten means? It means converted my son in the Lord. I'm his Christian father, so to speak. I converted this boy into the Lord. And he's writing to old Philemon, 11. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Oh, Paul putting in a good word for him. I'm sure this owner still said profitable to me. The rascal ran away. I'm minus big bucks here. I lost him because he ran away. Paul said, no, he's profitable to both you and me. And of course, that being what the man's name signifies. Okay, 12. Whom I have sinned again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. That means he's my own heart. Now, Paul was pretty well respected by Philemon. And here Paul is sending this slave back to the owner, where not naturally many owners would have beat him, you know, locked him up, maybe even killed him. But Paul said, I think it's right. He said, I want you to know that I'm sending him back to you. But he's just like me. And what Paul is working up to, you treat him accordingly. All right, I want you to see how, and I want you to see how Christ, when He presents you to the Father, pleads your case when you say, "I want to serve my Father." Christ is going to stick up for you. He's going to say, "Father, they've accepted me. They're just like I am in my stead. They're Christ men." That's what the word Christian means. All right. So Paul is really putting in some good plugs for him. See that? 13. Whom I would have retained with me. I kept him, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. In other words, Paul's in prison. That's why he says, "I'm in bonds. I'm captivated. I'm tied up here." I'd have kept him right here. Because after all, he is yours. We want to write this. So when he gets there, you treat him just like you would me. All right, pretty good report here, Paul, working. 14. But without thy mind, in other words, without your permission, would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. In other words, I don't want to, I could just keep him here, because Paul knows all the time that Philemon owes Paul bundles, okay, of favors. But he said, "I want Onesimus released willingly from your heart and mind. I want this made totally right." Okay, 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season. He did. He ran away, boy. I mean, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now, that means for an eternity. Now, think about that, beloved, and put yourself in that stead. When you begin serving God, and when you return to Him, who really owns your soul, Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 18, or is it vice versa? That's correct, I believe. States that all souls belong to God. So then backwards. Yeah, backwards. I do that sometimes. I've been off for a few days. A lot of people think I'm off all the time. Anyway, all souls belong to God. So He's got you anyway. He's the one that's going to say, "You go this way or you go that way." So it's best to be in His good stead. So picture this, that God wants to take you for an eternity. This isn't just a budding little thing that ends. It's forever. For the eternity, are you going to be there? That's the question. Okay. He's saying here, receive Him. You don't receive Him and He run away again. No, it's for the eternity, because He's converted. He sees the truth. He's a slave to God now. 16. Not now as a servant, a slave, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He's so much better to you, converted now, to serve you. In other words, beloved, love needs no chains. It needs no chains to hold obedience. If you love somebody, you're going to be loyal to them, regardless of what. Okay? Love dies sometimes. We're talking about a love for your Father that never, never dies. 17. If thou count me, this is Paul talking to Philemon, if you count me, therefore, a partner, receive him as myself. Ooh, that's being unfair, isn't it? Paul is letting it right down where the rubber meets the road. He said, think about this, because when you take him back, he's my son, and you receive him just like you would me. 18. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. You just send me the bill for it. Do you understand that that's what Christ does to you for your sins? You know what you've done. When you say, "Father, take me, love me," Christ says, "Father, I paid for it on the cross. It's paid in full. Forgive, please." And it is. So you can just see this written all over it, this actual account. 19. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. In other words, you know, Philemon, that your soul belongs to me. So his bill can't be higher than that. Paul's putting on a little pressure here, don't you think? And that's good. Sometimes you need a little pressure to get your sins cleared away, too. I mean, Christ is going to have to say, "Father, they're sincere. I paid the price. I'll stand good for them because he stood good for you on the cross and he did not wimp up. He paid the price for you that your sins be forgiven and that you have a clean slate, a fresh start. 20. Yea, brother, now sharpen up for me real good. I want to show you something so cute here, so brilliant, I should say, Paul's teachings. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels, refresh my very inner soul in the Lord. Now, the word joy, guess what it is? It's the prime of the word Onesimus, which means profitable. The word in the Greek is onenemi, not Onesimus, but onenemi, which is the prime for, and it means to profit, and it means to show me some profit in this one of joy. Okay. Strange how the Greek, you lose so much. Check it out for yourself. You'll be glad you did. It is a beautiful thing that Paul does here on the play of the definition in the translation. 21. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Whoa. Now, where does that... That doesn't leave old Philemon much way to go some other way, because Paul said, I know you're going to do better even than what I'm asking you for here. And he's asking for everything. Asking for the boy. But Paul knows the man. I don't believe he'd go against Paul's wishes, because Paul was pretty high up in the church, you know, of love and understanding, and he wouldn't want to hurt him. Paul doesn't leave him much of a leg. 22. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. In other words, you be praying, because I'm coming to see you, boy, to see how this went. Well, you didn't necessarily, if things didn't go right, maybe you didn't want a visit from Paul, but Paul's laying it on the line here. But do you know what? With the conversion of this one, he knew that the master would be so pleased with receiving this one back and seeing him in the service of Christ, that he would forgive him. Now, this was from Colossae, right? This is where he lived. And this letter of Philemon was written to that same area as you have the letter to the Colossians. So let's turn there, if we may, to the book of Colossians, I should say. Colossians. And I want to go to chapter 4. Thinking, I want you to remember that old slave now, and we're going to his hometown, so to speak. All right, let's see what Paul is writing here to his hometown just a little bit after that letter that Philemon was written. Okay, this is what it says. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Colossians. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. In other words, you be good to your slaves. You be good to those that serve thee. Today you could equate it to a good employee, if you like. Continue, that means be persistent in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. In other words, beloved, when God blesses you, don't forget to thank Him. That is so important. If God sets food on your table, take just a moment and thank Him for it. He knows what your needs are. Again, be thankful for it. Withal, verse 3, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance, that's to say, a mouth that can speak wisdom, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. In other words, I'm here in prison because I teach that truth, because I teach that word. And I'm going to tell you something. You teach the real truth chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and you'll have enemies today. Believe me. The number one enemy, one you can be proud to be an enemy of, Satan. Okay. Verse 4. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. In other words, that I can know how to present the word whereby it is tangible and profit can be made from it. 5. In one's life, of course. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. In other words, Don't keep your credibility to those that are unbelievers. Set a good example for them. And understand what that means. Just be a Christian. That sets the example. 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. This is something many Christians forget. You got to be just a little bit salty sometime, or the world won't tolerate that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Sometimes it's got to be with salt. And to be a good seed planter, you've got to do it with salt. That's it. 7. All my state shall Thychicus declare unto you, whom is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant. That means a fellow slave. Got it? A fellow slave in the Lord. Again, bearing in mind that slave is a love slave, loving our Father, and being can't help themselves being pressed into that service. 8. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate, what's going on, and comfort your hearts. Verse 9, why we came here. Here's our boy that Paul wrote to Philemon about. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, meaning documenting that he is of Colossae, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. In other words, Paul used that man in Colossae among the Colossians, among the people of Colossae, that his truth and that word would go forth by this one that was a mere slave. Well, you can run away from the Lord, and when he brings you back, you can be that same one. You can plant those seeds. You can be special. You can have God's hand upon you. And you know, it is written that when one person is born from above, that even the angels in heaven rejoice. So don't think they don't know, and don't think they don't watch. They do. So we see this one who was a runaway slave, thought probably to be no good by some, is now a teacher in their very midst, because Paul could see the Christ in that person. Think about it. Has he touched you? Is he talking with you? Think about it. Now, I'm not giving an altar call here. I'm just telling you truth from God's Word. God does the calling, and he's the one that touches your heart and let you know, child, I love you. So don't ever, ever be ashamed to let your Father know that you love him. You can't help it when you understand what he has put forth for us. I can't help just going to one or two other places here. I just got to pass this to see how he used that one slave. Why? Because it gives an example of how he uses you. Turn on past the Hebrews there. Let's go past James to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. And it reads, "For so is the will of God." Now that's what you want to pay attention to. What is God's will? Is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Beloved, don't listen to foolish men. Foolish men will try to talk you into things that will put distance between you and God. Be smarter than that. Weigh all things. Discern what it is that a person wants from you. Do they want your love, or do they want to use you? Think about it. 16. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, as the slaves of God. That's what you use it for. Honor all men. 17. Be respectful to them. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. In other words, obey the laws of the land, whereby the land must protect you to do what God would have you do, teach his word. Servants, that's slaves. Be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Setting a good example, if you take a day's pay, you give a day's work. All right, just that, be fair. That's simple. And snow them under with kindness if you have to. Sometimes it knocks them off their feet. God takes care of his own. For this is thankworthy. It's worthwhile. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, Christ did for you. And sometimes we are wronged in this world. Don't let it shake you up. Don't let them see you sweat on your first cruise. Why? We get the victory anyway. We win. We already have won. 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. God will allow that. That doesn't mean you're a second-class citizen. If somebody comes up on the street and thumps your gourd, thump his back harder. Okay? That's not what this is talking about. It's not meaning you have to take a bunch of malarkey off of somebody, but it means set an example, especially if it's you teaching the word. And you offend someone, then take the bump and go on. Don't worry about it. 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. In other words, Christ did it for you. That's why I used the example of Philemon and his slave. That was an example also for you, whereby you could know God loves you. Who, 22, who did no sin, speaking of Christ, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, leaving it in God's hands, knowing God would balance the scales. Who his own shall bear our sins in his body on the tree, cross, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. That's why, beloved, when you have an illness, you don't want to be afraid to take it to Christ. He suffered on the cross. His body took the beating, and you get the healing. You get the healing that your soul survived for the eternity, that you be called a child of God, for God, Emmanuel, God with us, paid the price that we could have that. 25, for we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Your Father, return to him. He loves you. I know there are knocks and hard knocks in this world, but hey, you're a child of God. He owns this world. So don't worry about it. You can cut it. Why? You're a can-do type person. You're a child of God. And he loves you. I love can-do type people, but the important thing is our Father does. One more place and then we stop. I want to go with you, if I may, to the great chapter that tells men and wife how to get along, men and women, how to be happy with each other, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm coming here for a different part other than marriage counseling. I'm coming here to close out counseling as a slave for the Lord. Verse 20, after the completion of telling what you can leave a man or a woman for and so forth, we pick it up with this thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. In other words, you have a gift. Don't try to imitate something else. Be yourself. That's all he's saying. Be yourself. Don't try to be something you're not. 21, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. In other words, it's easier to serve God if you're free, but if not, serve him anyway. He's going to make you free before long anyway. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Understand that. He is the Lord's free man. Accepting him doesn't make you a servant. It makes you a free man, serving him. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. You're his slave. You can't help yourself. You're a slave to him because you wouldn't have it any other way. Why? All blessings come from him. Why wouldn't you want to serve the one from whom all blessings flow? 23, you are bought with a price. be not ye as the servants of men. You know, don't be men pleasers.
Oh, brother, if I don't please this fella, he won't have anything to do with me.
So you better not please him then. If he doesn't love you because you love the Lord, if he doesn't love you because you're a good person, he's a fake, a phony, and a rip-off artist and will break your heart. Don't forget it. Please your Father. And all men that are pleased with you, fine. If they're not, shake the dust off your feet and march on. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. In other words, God's going to add on to you. Please God, and you'll receive the blessings. 25, now concerning virgins. I'm sorry, that goes into a different subject for a different time. But there you have it. Be a free man, a free woman in Christ. Have his blessings. Do you know something? When it said be salty, do you know what happens when you take a spoon of salt and put it in a glass of water? It makes that glass of water salty. If you be a Christian of good standing and you walk into a room, it's going to make that room seem. You don't have to tell them. They're going to know. A Christ person was there. That's what you are. And you can be happy with that. You are a servant. The Word of God was written to those that are His slaves, for they are free indeed. Only then can you understand the mysteries that are written in that book by saying, Father, I love you. Give me that wisdom. Give me that salt. Give me that understanding. But most of all, Father, use me. Here I am, Father. Say this to him if you mean it. Use me in whatever way that you see fit, that your will is done, not mine. It's a beautiful thing to have that relationship with your Father. Closest relative you'll ever had and he'll ever have, and he owns the whole world. What's holding you back? Remember that. Our Father and His love, how precious and how wonderful that we have the opportunity to serve Him. Father, thank you for the Word, Father, that strengthens. Thank you, Father, for touching these, Father. Be with us. We ask it in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen, amen.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645. 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
Father.